I was standing with him, and I knew I had obtained all of my inheritance. I had it all. And I was looking down, and I was like, okay, what do I do to manifest what I have here down in the earth? What's the step, Lord? What am I missing? What do I do? And he said, Kim, you're afraid of heights. And I was like, okay, other than the obvious, that can mean a lot of things. Like, not helpful, but okay. So am I afraid to take the first step out, down and out? Am I afraid of failing once I take the step? Am I afraid of succeeding? And what does that look like? Am I prideful? When I step out and you break forth, is my pride going to take me out? I mean, so lots of things went passing through my head, and I just said, Lord, whatever it is, if it's a character issue, I lay it open before you. If it's a fear issue, I cast it into the sea. If it's a pride issue, yeah, that's not going to happen. So I guess just take a minute and think, are you afraid of heights? And what does that mean for you? And that's what I got.
It's always good to pause and reflect. You want faith too? So this is really about overcoming in the new year. So my question for you is, what are you going to do with adversity? What are you going to do with opposition? I don't know about you, but I mean, you know, this year's just gotten started, but last year there was a lot of opposition. As we step into 2026, I want God to show up in the breakthrough. I want God to show up in the overcoming, and I am having an expectation, because reality is, without faith, we're not going to get there. But we're in a moment where faith is now ready to be explosive. I want to say that again. We're ready for faith to be explosive. Hallelujah. There we go. Got an amen out of that. Hallelujah. So, the Lord said to me, my inheritance for you is not based on your circumstances, for your circumstances are subject to my inheritance. Our circumstances are subject to the inheritance. We don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to do it all in our own strength. We can stand in the assurance that the circumstance is going to come to be subject to the inheritance. I want to give you a couple of examples of this from the scripture. If you will, go with me to 1 Chronicles. Oh, I do need a Bible up here too. Go with me to 1 Chronicles, and I'll tell you where in just a sec. Glory to God. We do things out of order. But 1 Chronicles 4. Verse 9 and 10. This is the story about Jabez. And in the story about Jabez, what we're subject to here is we're seeing what's going on. In the midst of a whole bunch of chronologies, in the midst of a whole bunch of chronologies, he stops to address the prayer of one man. He stops to address the prayer of one man. Let me get there and let's see. 1 Chronicles and 4. Because what we have is a whole line, the whole lineage of that's going on for the family of David. But we get down. Oh, that's 4. That's very good. We get down to verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now, how would you like to, for your name to be pain or causes pain or causes sorrow? That's literally his name. His name represents basically a curse on his identity. Because it's said that he causes pain. So somebody who's named as causing pain, everywhere they go, there's going to be a certain amount of pain attached with it. There's a certain amount of pain because when we're in pain, well, guess what? We tend to inflict pain. We may not even understand how we're inflicting pain, but we're inflicting pain upon others simply because we're already in pain ourselves. In verse 10, and now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, enlarge my territory, that thy hand might be with me, and that would be keeping me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. What an incredible little thing here. See, Jabez was his name. Jabez and pain was his story. But God here comes and steps in and changes his story. He changes Jabez's story from one of pain to one reflecting the glory of God. What does that tell us? Number one, I don't know why he changed his name, why he responded to this prayer, why the Lord stopped this line of genealogies. He's listing all this chronology, and he stops to address this one man. Don't know why specifically, but what we can see is that Jabez, he says he was more honorable. That's a big thing. That sets him apart. It implies integrity. It implies faith. It implies devotion to God. And we see that in his prayer is bold. It's humble and God-centered, God-focused. I think in that we have some clues right there in those things. How do we begin to address situations and circumstances in our life? Using that pattern. He asked for God's blessing because he believed in the goodness of God. He believed that all good came from God. He asked for an enlarged territory. It's not okay for us to just ask the Lord to bless my four and no more. No, we need to be in a place where we're asking for God's investment, God's blessing on us, not just for us, but for him to enlarge our territory, because in the enlargement of the territory is the enlargement of our influence, both on the people around us and on the situations that we encounter. It makes God, or gives God the opportunity to be a bigger blessing through us. We've got to step out of small thinking and into kingdom thinking. Because in kingdom thinking, there's an enlargement. A greater influence for God's purpose. And we see that God's hand was to, he asked for God's hand to be with him. Very interesting. He's actually looking for the presence of God more than the gifts. It's important for us to stay in that focus and in that realm of looking for his presence to be with us. It's more important for his presence to be with us than for the gifts to be upon us. Moses, when he was going into the promised land there, and they were on their journey, and in Exodus 33, basically, he's looking and understanding that God's presence. He said, you know, he didn't want to go in unless God was with him. Because God, the Lord actually said, I'll send you and I'll send my angels with you. And he said, I'm not going unless you're going. Yeah. But we need to look for his hand to be with us. His glory, his presence. Lastly, I see that he asked for his protection so that the pain that he was named for wouldn't become what defines him. And that he wouldn't cause pain for others. He was seeking the blessing with God and wanted the giver to be with him. He wanted to be known because God was with him. I think that's a good thing. I want to be known because God is with me. He approached here in faith and dependence. God responds to sincere, faith-filled cries. As a highlight, it's okay, Joseph. As a highlight, God hears even the obscure person. He reverses the curse, expands the influence. And we can see that Jabez honored God, and as he honored God, God honored him. If you need a formula, that looks like one to me. Go with me to Mark. I want to explore one more here. Mark 10. We talked about the rich young ruler last week, or week before, or somewhere recent. But Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Bartimaeus is blind. He's the son of Timaeus. Timaeus, when you look at the root of what Timaeus means, it means unclean. It means he was the son of the unclean one. Guess what? We're all sons of Adam. We're sons of the unclean one. But look what God does in this situation. Verse 47. And when he heard it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me." Son of David. He used those specific words. He saw something. The blind man saw something that the people with sight didn't see. There was nobody else in the crowd calling out "son of David." He saw him as the son of David. He was aware this is the Messiah. That's what he's saying. This is, you're the Christ. He recognized him as the promised Messiah. And I ask you, in his situation, what had God promised? He would have been aware of Isaiah 35, verse 5. It said, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears shall respond." Or Isaiah 49, 25. "He will rescue the prey of the tyrants." I don't know about you, but if I've been taken captive by somebody, I want somebody to rescue me. That was one of my prayers over my son. "Lord, you know how to rescue the prey of the tyrant." I saw a dream one night, and in that dream, it was in our backyard, and there was stones. And each of these stones was on fire. And there was a devil that was chasing my son from stone to stone to stone to stone until I cried out, "Rescue the prey of the tyrant. Rescue the prey of the tyrant." I had to cry out, "Jesus!" Because he's the one who does the rescuing. Job 22. He said he's going to deliver the one who's not innocent. That should be really good news for everybody in here. Because not one of you is innocent. And I'm not making myself an exception. There is no innocence in here. Okay? According to God's holiness. But he'll rescue even the one who's not innocent. Even the one who's the son of the unclean. That's what Bartimaeus knew, and that's why he was crying out, Son of David! Son of David! And many, verse 48, were sternly telling him to keep quiet. But he kept crying out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me! That is important. And it's not, doesn't ever take long for some religious folk to come and tell you to shut up. Quit crying out. Quit trying to pray. You know, there's not a person who's gone and started doing the ascension who hasn't ever had to deal with, you don't really need to do that. That little lying voice that wants to come and silence you. There's no purpose for you to go into that church. It's the enemy who's looking to silence you. The enemy might be in the crowd right around you. And he wants to silence you. But he cried out all the more. All the more. He stuck in there. He continued to work. He continued to push. He continued to let go. And guess what happens? And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. The Lord wants to draw us near. He wants to draw us near. He's crying out for us. John 14 and about verse 6, I believe it is, he says, he receives us. If we'll just simply believe, he'll receive us. Let me see what happens next. And they called the blind man saying, take courage and arise and come to Jesus. Verse 50. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Casting aside his cloak. That's important. See that cloak? He removes his cloak in preparation for his encounter. It was a beggar's cloak. It represented his livelihood. His only way of making money was that coat. This signified that he was a beggar. This signified he was blind, that he needed your help and he needed your attention. And he said, I'm done with this. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he did know one thing. I'm done being a beggar. I'm done being blind. I'm done with the past identity. It's important for us to recognize that our breakthrough comes when we make a choice to be done with the old identity. He made a decision. The way out starts with that decision. He chose to remove the cloak of the past, the cloak of shame, the cloak of pain, the cloak of hurts and guilt, poverty, mentalities, anger, hatred, fear, and anxiety. We need to be done with that. Done with those things of those identities. Done with those thoughts. Done with those imaginations. And standing in the fullness of God's promise. Looking to the one who is the answer. Because as we look to the one who's the answer, we can stand with him in fullness. But there has to be an expectation. To throw off your cloak and say, I'm done with that, means there was an expectation. There is a place for faith to rest. The shame of the past does not have to define our future. God defines you by your potential, not your history. That's why he was able to rewrite Jabez's history. He rewrote his story, history. He wants to rewrite your story, your history. It's time for us to get uncomfortable with the old garment. That old garment is enslavement. See, in Isaiah 19 and verse 3, Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. But what the Lord declared in Isaiah 19:3 was that the spirit of Egypt is failing. And the old system of bondage doesn't have the hold on you that it used to have. Often it's fear of the unknown that tries to keep us in the past. It's not even stepping into the future, but the fear that we don't know what that future is. Well, I can guarantee you, if it means stepping out of all the pain, whatever it is, it's going to be better than that. Sometimes we receive a secondary benefit from the old garment. I read an account of a guy who was a healing evangelist, and he was working healing, and several people had gotten healed in the line, and then there was a lady who got out of line. And she was like, nope. She didn't want to get healed. And so the evangelist asked her, well, why don't you want to get healed? She said, well, then I'd have to go back to work because Social Security won't pay for me anymore. She was getting a secondary benefit. See, that secondary benefit could be as simple as sympathy and pity. Sometimes that secondary benefit is us justifying our way, justifying our sin, justifying our choices, or justifying our unforgiveness. That's a secondary benefit. If I stay in my crippled state, if I stay in my less than God called state, then I can justify being in unforgiveness. I can justify being in my sin because how could I be anything else? I know, that's too real, isn't it? Let me give you this input here, okay? I don't think I'm going to use this one for the next 10 services. Don't be the author of your own pain. If you're in unforgiveness, you are the author of your own pain. If you're receiving a secondary benefit from something that the Lord set you free from, you are the author of your own pain. It's time for us to let it go. Cast it off. Decide that we can't blame others. There is a whole lot of victim talk that goes on in this world right now. That's all an attempt to blame somebody else for something I probably am responsible for. So give up the right to be a victim, to profit from the pain. No matter what has happened in your past, it's what we do with it that determines who we become. What matters is where you are going. The past should just be a training ground and a springboard for your future. Even in the world, there are people who have come out of poverty to become billionaires. because they did not want to be in that place. They used it as their springboard, their motivation to get where they got. For me personally, just from being abused, then the counsel that I do springs out of that place. Because I can identify with pretty much whatever somebody's going to bring to me. If they've been abused or they've been into drugs, they've been into alcohol, they've been in all, it doesn't matter. I've did it all. But it becomes a springboard for where God takes us. Hallelujah. Prepare for sight. Prepare for sight. Casting aside, verse 50 again. Casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering, Jesus said, What would you want me to do for you? Hello, I'm blind. Rabbi, I want to regain my sight. He said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Prepare for sight. See, Bartimaeus reached out and grabbed a hold by faith and expected life to change. He expected his situation to change, his circumstance to change. He wasn't discouraged by what he saw around, what was going on around him. He wasn't discouraged by the naysayers anymore. He had a vision for what God was going to do. Mark 11:23 says, whatsoever you think, or does it say, whatsoever you fret about, or does it actually say, whatsoever you say to the mountain? It's time for us to speak to the mountain as if we have come from a place where we're with him. If we speak to the mountain from a place of ascension, we speak to the mountain from a place where we see it already done and already accomplished, you're going to step into something that has a flow and a power that you don't even understand or need to control. Now notice verse 52. He said, go where you way. And he said, immediately he regained his sight and began following him. Jesus didn't make a demand on Bartimaeus. He was free to do what he wanted to do. Bartimaeus showed his character, his integrity, because he makes a choice to use his new freedom to follow Jesus. In football, it's playoff time. Do you know who wins most of these football games when it gets to be playoff time? Whoever creates the most takeaways. So I'm going to give you a couple takeaways. What can I learn? What can I benefit? How can I be a benefit? Number one, recognize who he is and be diligent to seek him. Number two, know he hears you and draws near. Each of you were born. Number two. Know he hears you and draws near. Number three. Make a decision to get out of the old cloak. Number four. Declare, confess your promise. Every person in here. Were you all born? Raise your hand if you were born. Are you hatched back there or what? Are you born? Okay. Make a decision here. Because if you were born an overcomer, at the moment of conception, a combination of egg and sperm that produced you overcame odds of over 3 million to 1 That's just science. To become the unique person that is you. You overcame in that moment through a divine help. Like Bartimaeus, we can step away from our past, place our faith squarely on the one who comes to set you free. Don't get too caught up in it, Les. It's okay. Let me just say something I just heard the other day. In the early 90s, in 91, 92, I believe it was, they created this thing called the biosphere in Arizona. And the biosphere was a huge containment where nothing could come in and nothing could go out. And they locked these people in there for 2 years. They had a little ocean in there. They had fields in there. They had trees. They had a little rainforest. They tried to create an exact replica of the earth. There were, however, a few problems. They found that they had some hitchhikers called cockroaches. And cockroaches just exploded in the place. There were some other hitchhikers called ants. They exploded in the place. They discovered after a while that they were running out of oxygen because they didn't account for how much the raw concrete was going to absorb some of those things. And then there was another thing that they discovered. The trees that were there and had grown up over those 2 years began toppling over, falling down. They toppled over because there was no wind inside the biosphere. There was no resistance. There was no place of anything going against it to cause. There was nothing for it to overcome. And that lack of overcoming caused it to not have a root. It never grew the proper roots that would actually support its weight as it got taller. I'm here to tell you that the headwinds and the opposition of 2025 have positioned you for the overcoming in 2026. The headwinds and the opposition of 2025 have positioned you for the overcoming in 2026. The rooting down and being rooted and anchored in such a way that there's no way for you to let loose. You can't let loose anymore. Because why? Because you had a season of adversity that trained you for today. It prepared you. The adversity of yesterday was simply a preparation for what is to be released today. A preparation, if I can say the word correctly, preparation for 2026. Amen?